Boy, if I didn't ring your bell, something's wrong with you. All right, I got to preach now, don't I? You notice there's no notes in your bulletin this morning. There's a lot of reasons for that I won't go into, mainly because the ones that were responsible for getting it in there, me, didn't get it to those who needed to put it in there in time. Yesterday, I was watching a ball game, and I told you last week I was going to preach on the Ascension today, and I'm sitting there watching this ball game, and it's been a long, long time since I sensed God speaking to my heart like he did yesterday, and I can't not preach what I was going to preach. So if I put it in there, it wouldn't have done any good anyway. I'm going to preach on a totally different topic. And it's been a long time since I sensed the need from the Lord to change a message like I did and to preach something that he'd put on my heart. And that's what I'm going to do. I hope I learned a long time ago to be obedient to God when he did that, because he's got a reason. He's got somebody who needs to hear it. And I pray you'll listen in that way. In fact, the message I'm going to preach to you in just a moment, I really believe it's one of the most important messages that a church needs to get hold of in the day and age in which we live. When a church or an individual gets hold of the truth that I'm going to deal with this morning, revival can come. If a church does not get hold of it, or an individual believer does not get hold of it, ruin will come. And in the day and age that we're living in, we see so many churches that are struggling, so many churches that are plateaued and dying. We better listen. And so God put this on my heart. So out of obedience, I preach it today. And I pray you'll listen very carefully. And I pray you'll listen maybe as never before. Our text this morning is going to come from actually one verse out of the Old Testament, two verses out of the New Testament. I'm going to read all three verses. We'll put them together. Proverbs, the 29th chapter, verse 18, and then find Hebrews, the 11th chapter, Hebrews 11. I'll read verse 1 and verse 16, and I will tie Proverbs 29 into Hebrews 11. If you'll please stand with me in honor of God's word as I read our verses for today. I'll read them out loud. You follow along there in your copy of the Bible. Proverbs 29:18 says, and I'm reading from a New American Standard Version, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. Now, the King James Version may put it in a way that you're a little more familiar with, or that sounds more familiar to you. It says, where there is no vision, the people what?
Perish.
I don't like that word perish. How about you? The people die. Let's apply that to the church. Where there is no vision, churches die. Hebrews 11, verse 1 and verse 6. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now let me read that again. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And the implication there is seek him by faith. So, Lord, thank you for these words. I pray that you'll take them and speak them to our hearts. Lord, help me preach what you would have me preach today. I pray that you would fill me full of your spirit. God, let me not speak through me this morning. And I pray for each person here that you'll give them open hearts. You'll give them listening ears. You'll give them an obedient will. And God, that you might speak to us in a very real way about these matters we're going to look at this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to share with you this morning a message entitled The Power of Vision. The power of vision. And the Bible says here in our verses we just looked at, where there is no vision, the people perish. They die. And again, that's true of churches. Where there is no vision, churches die. They perish. So if that's true, and it certainly is because God's word says it's true, then it ought to be very important to us that we know what vision is and how to get it. And I'm going to tie that into this matter of faith and believing God, because you can't get vision without believing God for it. And we'll put it together, and I just trust the Lord to speak to your heart today. I want to deal with this topic by asking and answering four questions this morning. Here they are. Number one, what is vision? Number two, what keeps us from having vision? Number three, why do we need vision? And number four, how do we get vision? I'm going to deal with that in the next 2.5 hours. I'm just kidding. It won't take that long. What is vision? Without it, we perish. So what is it? It's a very important thing. It's a very important topic. It's a very important item in our walk with God. The problem is it's very difficult to define. In fact, if you were to look up the word and read many commentaries, you probably would get a number of different descriptions and definitions concerning this whole matter of vision. There are some who say that this means, when it says without vision people perish, he's talking about some great dream or great vision, such as that which Daniel had in the Old Testament and Paul had in the New Testament. And while that certainly can be true, I really don't think that was the intent of the wise writer of wisdom when he penned what he did here in Proverbs 29. Others say that this word vision used here in Proverbs 29 really means prophecy, in the sense that it is a word from God in preaching. In fact, there's one translation of this verse that I read that actually said, where there is no prophecy, people perish. And while that is certainly a true statement, that is not the intent of what the wise writer of wisdom meant when he penned these words here in Proverbs 29. For us to understand what it really means, it's important to understand what the Hebrew word that is used here means. In the Hebrew, this word vision means mental sight, could mean a dream, a revelation, or I think even better, the ability to see ahead. The ability to see ahead. Trying to explain what vision means, I read many years ago a definition by Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Maybe some of you remember him and have listened to Dr. J. Vernon McGee. And one of the things that I appreciated about him so much, he just had a way of putting things down simple where the common person could understand it. And Dr. McGee once said this: vision is actually spiritual understanding. Boy, I like that. I think he hit the nail right on the head. Another person once put it this way: vision is seeing that which is not seen as already seen. Dr. Howard Hendricks once gave a list of qualifications for a person that's going to be a spiritual leader. And in his book entitled Spiritual Leadership, he gives a list of qualities. And in that list, he included this statement: he, that is this spiritual leader, is a man with a vision. And then he adds these words: he sees things that other people do not see. Wow. He's exactly right. J. Oswald Sanders, in his book entitled Spiritual Leadership, framed it this way: those who have most powerfully and permanently influenced their generation have been seers. Men who have seen more and further than other men, men of faith, for faith is vision. Vision includes foresight as well as insight. Vision includes optimism and hope. No pessimist ever made a great leader. And then he writes, the man of vision is willing to take fresh steps of faith when there is only a seeming void beneath. Now let me take all that, and I want to offer this definition to you this morning to answer the question, what is vision? Vision is the God-given discernment to be able to see that which God would have you do as you serve him in his kingdom. Vision is being able to see by faith the goals and the direction which God would have for your life and for your ministry. Vision is being able to spiritually understand what God would have you do with your life, or in the case of a church, what God would have that church do for his kingdom's sake. And without it, people perish. Without it, churches perish. Think about that for a minute. Jesus had vision, didn't he? We might not have framed it that way, but if you stop and think about the life of Jesus. Hey, the Bible says before the very foundation of the world, God preordained that Jesus would one day come to this world, live a perfect life, die a perfect death on the cross for the sins of mankind. Jesus was born for that purpose. From the moment he was old enough as a human being to understand what his purpose on this life was, he knew one day it was going to lead him to a cross. You watch the ministry and the life of the Lord Jesus. Everything he did for 33 and a half years pointed to one thing, and that was the cross of Calvary. That's why he came. He came to die. Everything he did was focused on that one vision of the cross of Calvary. What about the Apostle Paul? Well, when Paul came to know Jesus on the Damascus Road, he had a vision of Christ. He had a vision that changed his life. He saw what God would have for his life. And from the time he came to know Jesus until the time he went home to glory, Paul spent his life for one purpose. God had put a vision on his heart to take the gospel to the Gentile world. And you and I are beneficiaries today of the vision that Paul had 2,000 years ago of taking the gospel to the lost heathen of the world. He spent his entire life bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. I think about a modern day example. The name Billy Graham stands out to me. I had a professor when I was going to college that his mother-in-law, I think, was somehow related to, it was his wife's mother, I'd make his mother-in-law, wouldn't it? Was related to Billy Graham somehow. And she told the story how when Billy Graham was in college, he had no clue what he was going to do with his life. If you've ever read Billy Graham's book, Just As I Am, and by the way, it's a great read, but it's about yay thick. If you ever read that book, he talks about this, that during his college years, he had no clue what God was going to do with his life. But while in college down in Florida, God began to give him a vision of preaching the gospel to the entire world. And it was about that same time that TV media was becoming very popular. And God put a vision on his heart through the television to preach the gospel to the entire world. And I would dare say, Billy Graham probably preached to more people than anybody alive ever has and probably ever will. It all started with a vision from God. Vision gives an individual or a church the motivation and the goals it needs to accomplish the work that God has called them to do. And without vision, people perish. Second question this morning, what keeps people from having vision? Or let's ask it this way, what keeps churches from having vision? And the reason I ask this question is that one of the reasons that so many who claim to be Christians today have stopped living and serving the Lord in an exciting way and in an effective way is because they've lost sight of what God wants to accomplish with their life while they're here on this earth. And the same thing's true of churches. They tell us, and I'm not going to talk about Methodists this morning, I'm not going to talk about Presbyterians, I'm not going to talk about any other group, let's talk about us Baptists. For a moment, we're a good group to talk about. And since we are one, we can talk about us, right? 35,000 churches. Listen to me. 35,000 Southern Baptist churches in the Southern Baptist Convention, of which over 80%, now let me say that again, over 80% of those 35,000 churches are either plateaued or declining, going nowhere spiritually, not making an impact in their community. What happened? What happened? Well, while there could be a lot of answers to that question, the primary thing that happened is this: they failed to see God's vision for what he wanted to do through them. They don't have vision. And as a result, they're perishing. That's what happens to churches when they don't have vision. So, what keeps churches from having vision? A lot of reasons. I'll offer five reasons to you real quickly this morning. Number one, ignorance. Ignorance. In other words, they don't realize that God has a vision for them. And listen to me, Christian, this morning, individual, If you are a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has a purpose for your life that only you can fulfill. God has something He wants you to accomplish that only you can accomplish. God has something for every one of you that only you can do here on this earth. And if you're going to live a life that's successful in God's eyes, you're going to find out what that is and get tied into God and do what He's called you to do. He has a vision and a purpose for your life that only you can accomplish. And the same thing's true for churches. While it is true, all churches have some things in common, God has a particular purpose for this church and for every other church that is a true New Testament biblical church. And that church is to accomplish His kingdom's work in a way that only it can accomplish. Are you doing that? Ignorance keeps us from understanding God's vision. Preoccupation keeps us from understanding God's vision. We sometimes get so preoccupied with secondary issues, we lose sight of the vision God has given us. We major on minors. I've seen it in our churches. You want to get people riled up in a Baptist church? Change the color of carpet. But you try to get that same bunch riled up to go share the gospel, you'd be lucky if you get a handful of them. Amen or amen? We wonder why we're struggling. We wonder why we have problems. We wonder why we're not growing. We major on minors instead of focusing on the main thing. That's what keeps us from having vision. Thirdly, unwillingness can keep us from having vision. Unwillingness. Some don't have vision because there is an unwillingness to be obedient to what God's already revealed to be His will for them. In other words, God begins to show them what He wants them to do, and they don't like it. So they don't do it. I remember when I was pastoring at Northside Baptist in Valdosta. You know, the church said it wanted to grow until we started growing. I heard a pastor say one time, he said, I finally figured out what's wrong with my church. My church wants to grow without people. Wants to grow, but it wants to do it without people. So God had begun to work in our church in Northside, and He put it on our heart to reach college students. I mean, our church and First Baptist Church of Valdosta, we were probably pretty close, both of our churches, right next to Valdosta State. Valdosta State College, the year before we went, they changed the university status. Overnight, the college went from 3,500 students to over 10,000. I have no clue what they've got now. I'm probably double that. But here, God had put a mission field right in our backyard. We began to pray, asking God to help us reach some of these college students. Because, buddy, believe me, they weren't coming to my church. And they weren't going to any church that we knew of in Valdosta. And I don't know what happened. I don't know why. But God began to give us grace to reach college kids. Now, they didn't come to the early service, believe me. In fact, they couldn't even get to the second service on time. But they'd come to the second service. Balcony be packed with college kids. And then they'd come down to the back pews of the bottom floor because they couldn't get in up at the balcony. Even to this day, I run into college kids that were there that I didn't know. I didn't know their name. I couldn't see them. They looked about that big to me up in the balcony. But they come to me and they say, Ken, you don't know me, but I came to your church while I was at Valdosta State. And you'll never know how much your messages and your church meant to me in my spiritual life. So God gave us grace to begin to reach college students. But do you know I had some people in the church get upset over that? Well, they don't dress like we do. They come in late. Sometimes they talk during the service sometimes. They got upset that we were reaching college students. God have mercy on us. God have mercy. Thank God we got past that. But we had people complaining that we were reaching people. And boy, sometimes God opens up a wide open door and we refuse to go through it because we're unwilling to be obedient to what he tells us. And folks, let me tell you this. Until you walk in the light that God gives you, there is no more light. Unwillingness. Here's a fourth reason we don't have vision. Apathy. Apathy. You know what apathy is, don't you? Well, I don't care if you want to know or not. Some of y'all think about that one. It'll come to you later on during the day. If you don't get it, see Lee after the service. I explained it to him before the service started today. I did not. Apathy. What's apathy? I don't care. I don't care. Do we really have people in our churches that don't care? Oh, buddy, you better believe it. You better believe it. Got church rolls full of them. Now, over these 40 plus years of ministry, I've never had a church member tell me they didn't care. But I've had a boatload of them show it by their attitude and their actions. Preacher, listen, we got to grow the church. We got to reach people. And then you have an outreach night and nobody shows up. They don't care. Preacher, we really need to be praying God to give us a door to reach out to this community. And then you have a prayer service where you're going to spend an extended time praying for God to give us vision and give us the resources we need. And nobody shows up. Preacher, we really need to grow. We need our church to get excited. And then they show up about every third Sunday to church. They don't care. They'll never say the words, but by their actions and their attitude, they just don't care. Here's one more way. This one might surprise you. Traditionalism keeps us from having vision. Let me say that again. Traditionalism. What is traditionalism? Well, I'm going to explain it to you. I remember a number of years ago being at the Georgia Baptist Convention, and one of the keynote speakers, and this has been a good many years ago now, was a gentleman by the name of Dr. Roy Fish. Maybe that name is familiar to you. He was a distinguished professor of evangelism at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Dallas for many, many years. I think, my opinion, after W.A. Criswell and Herschel Hobbs passed off the seen in Southern Baptist life, at least in my way of understanding, Dr. Fish became Mr. Baptist. He was a statesman in many, many ways. Greatly respected man. Godly man. And Dr. Fish was one of our keynote speakers at the convention. And I won't forget what he said, speaking primarily to Baptist churches and Baptist pastors. He said, guys, let me tell you what I believe to be the main problem in our Southern Baptist churches today. And you would have thought he was going to say liberalism, or you would have thought he was going to say this or that or the other. And what he said, our primary problem in our churches today is traditionalism. Let me explain it one of two ways. We've never done it that way before. But we've always done it that way before. And folks, if you don't hear anything else I say today, that is killing our churches. I'm gonna give you my heart this morning. It's laid as bare before you as I can bear it. If First Baptist Noonan does not get past that, you're going to die. You are. But that's the way we've always done it. Well, you don't live back there anymore. In fact, I heard somebody say, and I put it this way in a statement, if we love our past more than we love our future, we'll never see what God has for us to accomplish for his kingdom in the present. And so many people lived so far back in the past, they refused to allow God to give new vision of what he can accomplish in this day and age. Folks, we don't live in the past. And if you choose to live there, you will die. Now, please understand, there's some things you never change. The gospel never changes. The word of God never changes. The great doctrines of the faith do not change. And for a church to try to change that which is changeless will bring sudden death to it. But there are things that must change. And if you don't change what must change, you too will die. But we've never done it that way before. We've always done it that way. Without vision, people perish. Why do we need vision? Number three, long list could be given here. I'll give you these reasons. Reason we need vision, first of all, it keeps us dependent upon God. In other words, I need vision. A church needs vision because it makes me have to look to God for direction and guidance in what he wants me to do. I have to look to him. I have to ask him. Remember what I preached to you a long time ago? This ain't your church. That's bad English, isn't it? This is not your church. This church doesn't belong to you. Doesn't belong to me either. It won't belong to your next pastor either. Belongs to Jesus. And because it's his church, we ought to be asking him what he wants us to do. I need vision because it keeps me dependent upon him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Proverbs 3 says, do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. Hey, he wants to show us what to do if we'll only ask him. It keeps us dependent upon him. Secondly, it keeps us humble. Keeps us humble. And what I mean by that, if God's the one who's given me the vision, then everything I do is only because he's behind it. And when he does do something, I have to say, look at what God's doing, not look at what I'm doing. When God begins to move in a church, not look at what that preacher's doing, or look at what this group's doing, or what that group's doing. You have to say, look at what God is doing. It keeps me humble because I have to say, God is the one doing this. He's the only one that could. Thirdly, it gives us promise. I need vision because it gives us promise. If God has given us vision to do something for him, we look to him to bring it about. And what God brings about, what he promises to do, he always finishes. He always does. The Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please him, but he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who know how to walk by faith with him. So when he begins to move in your heart individually, or when he begins to move in a church, with the vision comes the promise to do what he's moving us to do for his kingdom. Fourthly, I need vision because it gives me motivation. It gives me motivation. I get asked, I have been asked often over the years, how do you motivate people in a Baptist church to work? Here's my answer. I can't. It's impossible. I've tried it all. I've begged. I've pleaded. I've threatened to sing for them if they didn't serve. I've put people on guilt trips, tried to. I've done everything. I've quit. I can't motivate anybody. And the truth of the matter is, if you do something because I'm motivating you, you're doing it for the wrong reason anyway. But I want to tell you something. Listen to me carefully. When God gives you vision, God begins to stir your heart. God begins to move in a church, the only motivation you need to keep on going is God and what he's spoken to your heart. I was in a pastor's fellowship meeting, associational meeting one time many years ago. I don't think there's anything more depressing on this planet than to go to a pastor's meeting on Monday morning where there's nothing but pastors after being at church on Sunday. Oh, my soul. Bunch of depressed, discouraged guys. And one of the pastors that day was given a devotional. And he did a fine job in his devotion. But he made a statement that I kind of took exception with. I didn't correct him in public. I didn't say anything about it as he was finishing. It wasn't anything theological. It was something practical. He made the statement to the pastors there, "I am sure that all of you have wanted to quit the ministry at some time or the other." Well, after the service, after we got through, I was just talking to him, thanked him for bringing the devotional. And I brought up that statement. And I looked at him and I just said, "Brother, let me just tell you, I've never wanted to quit the ministry. Never." I said, "Can I tell you why?" I said, "At youth camp, 1974, Panama City, Florida, God captured my heart. He called me to serve him the rest of my life." And I said, "I've never gotten over that. God called me. That's been the only motivation I've needed. And though there have been times I wanted to quit a church on Monday morning, I have never wanted to quit the ministry for one reason. God called me. I can't quit. It's the only motivation I need." And folks, if you ever understand what God wants to do with you, that's the only motivation you'll ever need to serve him. And if a church can ever see what God wants to accomplish through it, you won't have to try to motivate people. They will be motivated because they're serving not a pastor, not a group of leaders. They're serving not even a church. They're serving the sovereign God of this universe and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only motivation you need. It gives us promise. It gives us motivation. But here's the most important reason we need vision. It keeps us from dying. Keeps us from dying. Isn't that what it said? Without vision, the people perish. Now, I want you to listen again real carefully to me, and then I'm going to wrap this up this morning. It's interesting that word perish that is used there in our text. When it's used in like John 3:16 in the New Testament, we think of death or dying. But here in Proverbs 29, the word doesn't so much mean that as it means something else. And if you know anything about the Hebrew language, words can mean multiple things, but they're also they paint pictures for us. The Hebrew language is very picturesque, and a word can paint a whole description, a whole understanding, or give us a whole understanding. I heard a guy teaching on this one time, and he said, "Do you know what that word perish that's used here in Proverbs 29 really means?" Now listen to me. This is what perish means. It means to let something slip through the fingers by ignoring the opportunity. Now let me read that again. It means to let something slip through the fingers by ignoring the opportunity. Without vision, my people just let the opportunities I give them slip through their hands. And that's what God says it means to perish. Hey, folks, listen. There's an opportunity abounding. It's all around us. The problem's not with the harvest field. The problem is with the harvesters. Every church, every person has great opportunities. I have said this about First Baptist Church Noonan more times than I care to count. I do care. I have said this. I do not know of a church in the Georgia Baptist Convention that has more opportunity for the kingdom of God than First Baptist Church of Noonan, Georgia. I mean that with all my heart. I'm not just saying that because I'm your interim pastor. And if I can keep from messing things up for you, you've got an unbelievable open door. There's more opportunity for this church than any church I know of. But folks, I'm just going to be, here's my heart again. You're ignoring the opportunities. Your traditionalism has you so tied up, you can't take advantage of it. And if you're not careful, those opportunities are just going to slip through your fingers. And listen to me, just because this church has been blessed, just because this church has been great, just because this church has been strong, does not mean it will continue to be so. Without vision, churches perish. How do you get it? How do you get vision? I think primarily three ways. Number one, I would say this, overarching, it's the Spirit of God that gives vision to a church. It's the Spirit of God that gives it to individuals. I can't paint it. I can't give it to you. And by the way, let me just say this to you. A pastor can't give it to you. I've heard this. When we get us a new pastor, we're going to have a new vision. Hey, if you don't get a vision before your pastor gets here, it ain't going to do him no good. It's not just his responsibility. It's your responsibility, too. And by the way, it's not about a pastor's vision. It's about God's vision for this church. A pastor's vision for this church is going to be real little. A God's vision for this church is huge. Which one you want? Now, you better be in a position to support that pastor when he gets here to help you understand what that vision is and to move into it. The Spirit of God brings vision. How does he do it? He does it primarily three ways. Number one, the Spirit of God brings vision by his word. Proverbs 29 says, without vision the people perish, but happy, the word really is fulfilled. Fulfilled is that one who keeps his law. That's part of the reason it's so important that God's word be preached and taught faithfully from the pulpit of this church. It's why God's word ought to be taught faithfully in Sunday school classes that we have, because it's through his word that God tells us what he wants for us. It's not our responsibility to come up with what we want. We want to find out what God wants and what he's declared in his word and then just get in on what he's doing. God reveals that to us through his word. Isn't it amazing how he speaks through his word? It's amazing to me, a book written thousands of years ago can still speak. It's live, it's active today. God can speak it. It's clear to me today as he did when he wrote it 2,000 years ago. But you got to get in it. You got to study it. You got to know what God's saying. He speaks his vision, gives us his vision through his word. And there's so much I could say about that. Secondly, he gives us vision through prayer. When we really get serious about seeking him, asking him, again, looking at what he wants. And when you think about this matter of vision, it's not my vision. It's not what we want. It's what God wants. And the only way you're going to find out is by asking him. You do it by prayer. Now, I know many of you have taken this matter of prayer seriously as you've been praying about a new pastor. But the entire church needs to do that. And as it gets here, prayer. God, what do you want us to do? Empower us to do what you want us to do. Give us your heart instead of our own selfish hearts. Thirdly, God's Spirit gives us vision when we're willing to walk by faith. When we're willing to believe God. God, I don't know how many times I've heard people quench the Spirit of God in a church. Well, preacher, we just don't have the money. We just can't do that. That's asking too much. Last time I checked, God's not broke. Last time I checked, God's still alive. He's still moving. Folks, let me tell you what. God's not the problem. We're the problem. And God's not going to bless our unbelief. In fact, I got news for you. God is opposed to those who walk in unbelief. Grieves his heart. Look at what happened to the children of God in the wilderness because of unbelief. God is looking for men and for women, for churches who will step out on his word and walk by faith and believe him to do what only he can do through them for his glory. For his name's sake. Where there is no vision, people perish. But happy is he who keeps the law. I got through preaching the first service this morning. I felt like I had been a little strong. I didn't want them to misunderstand what I had said. And I stopped and I closed the service by saying this, and I want to say the same thing to you. I hope you heard my passion this morning. I am not mad. I'm not upset. If I'm upset, it's because we fail God so much. What I am is passionate. These last 9 months have been a joy for me to serve as your interim pastor. In fact, I don't know when I have enjoyed these ministry days that I've had with you more in any ministry I've been in. And I mean that sincerely. I have watched this church. I have tried to understand this church. I see your potential, and I'm very sincere. I do not know of a church at the Georgia Baptist Convention or anywhere else as far as I'm concerned that has the potential and the possibilities that First Baptist Church of Noonan has. But you're not going to get there by doing what you've always done. Folks, if you keep doing what you've always been doing, you're going to get what you've always been getting. It's going to require you to step out in faith. It's going to require you to change some things you must change. It's going to require you to step out in areas you've never stepped out in before. But when God begins to move, and God begins to work, you're going to say, to God be the glory, great things he has done. The ball's in your court. Do you understand that? What you do and how you act, what you choose to do in the coming months, will determine the future of First Baptist Church of Noonan. If you keep walking the way you've been walking, keep doing what you've always been doing, refusing to change things that need to change, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. But if you're willing to let God set the vision, if you're willing to allow the Holy Spirit of God to enlarge your understanding, to take steps of faith for God's glory, unbelievable. God can bless and use this church to be one of the most powerful, spiritually powerful churches in this part of Georgia, not for your sake, but for his sake. You believe that? I'm going to say one more thing. We're going to pray and Lee, you're going to come do whatever you're doing next. What are we doing? We got to take up money. We ain't done that yet. We have to do that. I will say one more thing and I'm through. If you can't say amen to what I just said, you're part of the problem. Okay? I don't know any other way to say it, any other way to put it. You can fire me. I'll quit driving over here every Tuesday morning at 7 o'clock on the expressway, and that'll be just fine. Nah, I'm just kidding. You can fire me. And that's okay, too. I don't want you to fire me. I want you to remove me when you get your pastor. Don't fire me. You don't have to like what I just said. But folks, I want you to know one thing. I just told you the truth. I've told you, I've shared my heart with you. I hope you'll hear it. I hope, listen, it's not something to vote on either. Just do it. Quit talking and do something. Amen. I'm through.